The book of James, chapter 1, is where we will be studying this morning. If you would please join with me in turning there. James, chapter 1. We have been in this section now for a few weeks, and we come today to the 26th and 27th verses of this first chapter. This morning, we will focus on the 26th verse. Tonight, we will return and focus on the 27th verse. I want us to begin reading at verse 19. We'll read down to verse 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This morning we will focus on verse 26. Look again there with me if you would. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. It's a powerful word. It can also be a very sad word. A worthless person. A worthless life. Worthless words. Worthless opinions. Worthless investments. Worthless efforts. I mean, there are many instances where the word worthless attached with those sorts of things. Very, very sad. But the saddest of all is when the word worthless is attached to the word religion. Worthless religion. It's the absolute worst kind of worthlessness that there is. Of all the things that you could be engaged in that would be worthless, the worst would be to be involved in worthless religion. Nothing more devastating to the person who's engaged in it. Nothing more devastating to the people who are impacted by it. Worthless religion. And in this 26th verse, what we have set before us by the Holy Spirit through James is worthless religion in living color. That is, he puts before us a representative kind of person. He presents to us a kind of person, and he says, if you're this kind of person, understand that your religion is worthless. Let's think about the kind of person that he sets before us this morning. First of all, the kind of person that he describes is a real person. Obviously, I don't mean by that James had a particular individual in mind when he wrote verse 26, but there is no doubt he has met the kind of person, he knows the kind of person that he describes in verse 26. This kind of person has always existed since the fall. This kind of person existed when James wrote this letter. This kind of person exists today. In all likelihood, this kind of person is sitting in this room with us right now. So while on the one hand it is a representative kind of person, a hypothetical kind of person, we need to stop and really let it sink in that this is a real person. This could be you. This person really does exist. And in fact, the reason why God would give us such a verse as this one is that we would not be this kind of person. You don't want to be the kind of person being described in this verse. Which leads to the second thing I'll say about this person this morning. This kind of person that he's describing is a changeable person. Praise the Lord. Because of the grace of God, because of the reality of the Savior, because of the power of the gospel, because of the life-transforming power of the Scriptures, even if you were to discover this morning that you are the person being described in verse 26, you don't have to remain that way. Today could be the last day of worthless religion for you. Today could be the last day that verse 26 would describe you. If you'll look to Christ, if you'll receive the Word of God that is able to save your soul, then verse 26 doesn't have to be you. The kind of person he describes is a changeable person. Only because of Christ. Only because of the grace of God. Which gets to the third thing I'll say about this person. The kind of person he's describing is engaging, as he says, he's engaging in worthless religion. You'll notice it begins with a hypothetical, but one that we are meant to assume is true. That is, there's this kind of person who exists if anyone thinks he is religious. This is how he thinks. He thinks he's religious. But then you add to this something else that's true of the person. He does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. What is the outcome of such a person? The outcome, what is the assessment? What is the judgment of such a person? The judgment is this. The person's religion is worthless. Worthless. And the verse makes clear that if the profile fits you, then the assessment also fits you. This is a universally true statement. You notice the word anyone in verse 26? If anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, instead deceives his heart, you can be sure of this, this person's religion is worthless. This is true in every single case. So that if we keep in mind how the verse ends, this person's religion is worthless, we can see that what we have in the entirety of verse 26 is a description of worthless religion. This kind of person's religion is worthless, so what kind of person is being described? That's what we're going to get to this morning. This is a description of worthless religion. Worthless religion in living color. So there are three things I want to notice this morning about worthless religion. First one is this, how worthless religion thinks. How worthless religion thinks. If anyone thinks he is religious, what is this man thinking? He's being set before us in verse 26. What is he thinking? When it says he thinks himself to be religious, the word religious refers to outward activity that's associated with the worship of God, associated with devotion to God. So here's this person engaging in an outward set of activities that is associated with worship. He thinks himself to be worshiping God. He thinks himself to be religious. That is, he's not thinking low thoughts about himself. He's thinking high thoughts about himself. He feels good about himself. He thinks of himself as a religious person. He thinks of himself as someone who is a worshiper. He thinks that what he's engaged in has worth. It has value. When in fact, what he's engaged in is worthless. So this is how worthless religion often thinks. It thinks of itself as being worthwhile, full of worth, when in fact it is worthless. Is that not a sad condition? Think about it in the material realm for just a moment. Think about if you had something that you thought was valuable. Someone gave it to you, perhaps. They told you it was valuable. You've always thought of it as valuable, maybe some family heirloom or something. And now you reach a point where you're almost bankrupt. I mean, you need money. And so you've decided, as much as it pains you, you're going to take this very valuable thing that you possess. You're going to trade it. You're going to sell it. You're going to pawn it. You're going to do something to gather from it the value that you believe is there. You take it in to find out that it's a fraud. You thought it was valuable, but in fact, it is worthless. That would be sad, wouldn't it? In the material realm. But listen, what we're having described for us here is infinitely, infinitely worse. There's nothing more devastating, more sad than for fraud to exist in the realm of religion. A person believes that they're walking with God when in fact what they call a walk with God is fraudulent. This is what James is wanting to save us from. In fact, I think he's taking one more step to make sure that we don't misunderstand what he's already taught. Remember what we've seen so far, what we've learned so far. If you know that the Word of God was present when you were converted, when you were born again, then you know you want to go on giving yourself to the Word of God. You want to be quick to hear it, slow to speak against it, ready to receive it, humbly submitting to it, not fighting against it. That's your attitude. The result is you're willing to put away that which gets in the way of receiving the Word of God, putting away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and you put on what allows the Word of God to be implanted in your soul. You put on humility. You put on meekness. You're ready to receive Scripture. And James was very careful to teach us, however, this does not mean that you're just a listener to the Word of God. Remember, you can listen to sermons, you can listen to Scripture, you can drink it in, even enjoy it intellectually, but if you're not acting on what you hear, if you're not a doer of the Word of God, if you just audit the classes, then you're a self-deceived individual. To really receive the Word of God is to listen to it for the purpose of being a practitioner of it. The one who really receives Scripture is the one who's being transformed by Scripture, the one who's living it out. And he knows there's someone reading this, someone listening to him, who would say, well, then I must be a doer of Scripture because I'm involved in so much religious activity. I mean, if being a receiver of Scripture means you're a doer, then I must be a receiver of Scripture because, man, I am doing. I'm religious. I'm religiously active. I must be pleasing God because I have a devotional each day. And I keep a notebook and I write it all down. I must be pleasing to God because I'm always present for worship services. I must be pleasing God because I give my money regularly. I must be pleasing God because I'm teaching a class, I'm preaching a sermon. I'm serving in this ministry or that ministry. I must be pleasing God because I read Christian books and I enjoy Christian music. I must be pleasing God because I'm involved in so much religious activity. And the Holy Spirit through James warns us right here, listen, you can be religiously active and your religion be worthless. That's the danger. Worthless religion. The kind of religion that's envisioned here is the kind that congratulates itself based upon external religious acts. As we'll see in just a moment, ignores the heart. And when that happens, when a person is congratulating himself or herself on external religious acts, but the heart is not transformed, not devoted to God, they are congratulating themselves on something that at that very moment is repulsive to God. You're counting as valuable what is repulsive. You're counting as valuable what is worthless. We see examples of this all over Scripture, don't we? Isaiah chapter 1 is an example, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What, to me, is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Vain offerings, right? Empty, worthless. He says, don't bring them. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I don't want your activity. I want you. That's what God is saying. I don't want your activity. I want your heart. Listen to me. Be obedient to me. Humbly bow to me, worship me, serve me. Receive my words, act on them with obedience. That's acceptable. But activity by itself is repulsive. You see, if he has you, the right kind of activity will be there. But if he doesn't have you, the activity is worthless. This is how worthless religion thinks. It is congratulating itself on its activity when its heart is far from God. Second thing I want you to notice with me, how worthless religion survives. How it survives, how it operates. James writes this, if anyone thinks he is religious and then does this, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Notice how it operates in a person's life. He thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. Now, why would James, out of all of the pictures he could present of worthless religion, and there are many, we just saw many there in Isaiah chapter 1. You could talk about injustice. You know, you say you worship God, but you're committing acts of injustice. Why does he choose the tongue as the point for examination here? Out of all the examples he could give us, why this one? Doesn't bridle his tongue. Well, there are two reasons that occur to me. One, as you well know, the mouth is directly connected to the heart. Out of a man's heart flow evil thoughts and deeds. And so out of a man's mouth comes the abundance, the overflow of his heart. The tongue is strategically connected to the heart. Out of a man's mouth comes the expression of his life. But a second reason he may have chosen the tongue is, it is the most unruly member of the person. It's the hardest thing in all the world to control. So that there's no clearer indication of genuine salvation than when a person's speech is transformed because their heart has been transformed. I mean, you know when someone has really been converted because their speech changes. And their speech changes because their heart has changed. And we're not just talking about profanity here. We're talking about the entire, you know, the transformation of the entire sort of speaking that a person does because their heart has been entirely changed. So, you know, things like lying, things like kind words versus unkind words, God-glorifying words versus blasphemous words, grace-imparting words instead of words that tear others down. The mouth is changed because the heart has been changed. When you get to James chapter 3, he makes clear just how evil the tongue can be in terms of its use. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. No man can tame the tongue, but I'll tell you someone who can. I'll tell you someone who changes a person's speech. That's the living God. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit living in a person's life, He transforms the heart, and as a result, the speech is being transformed as people grow into the likeness and image of Christ. Why choose this particular touch point to illustrate worthless religion? Because the tongue reveals what's in the heart, and nothing more clearly exhibits the life-changing work of the powerful Word of God in a person's life than that their speech begins to change. This person that James describes doesn't bridle the tongue. Doesn't bridle the tongue. He's using that illustration of the horse. He lets the horse run free. He lets the horse run away wild. He's busy with religious activity, but his tongue is untamed. Which is to say, he's not paying attention to his heart condition. He's congratulating himself on all of his outward religious activity, but what he's missing, what he's not even paying attention to, is what's coming out of his mouth, which is to say, he's not paying attention to what's going on in his heart. That's how worthless religion remains in a life, when a person makes this division between what they do and who they are. They make this division between their activity and what's going on in their hearts, so that their activity is being carried out in contradiction to what's coming out of the life, out of the heart, out of the mouth. They're not even aware of it. They're not even paying attention to it. They're not even conscious of it. They don't care about it. It's because of this connection between the tongue and the heart that Jesus was able to tell us that our mouths, in a sense, our mouths tell the whole story. You want to know about a person's life? Just listen to them. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Then he says this, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." The mouth tells the truth about the life, so that he could describe the judgment one day as being a judgment of words. Now, this is not to say that genuine believers don't struggle in the area of our speech. How many believers here this morning know you struggle with your tongue? Would you say amen? We do, don't we? We struggle with our speech. It is a difficult member of the body, the most difficult to bridle. The point is, if you really know the Lord, if you love the Lord, if His Word is being taken into your life, then you see the need to bridle the tongue. It's not that there's no struggle. It's not that it's not this untamable horse that you're trying to manage, but you see the need to bridle the tongue. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. That's the heart of a believer. The inward thoughts and the expressions coming out of my mouth, let these things please you, God. That's the heart of a believer. But you see, this person doesn't bridle the tongue. No consciousness, no awareness of what a division is existing between what he's professing with his actions and what he actually is and is being expressed through his mouth. For this person, the story of external religious activity is the only story there is. This is religion to him. It's activity. It's not about who he is. It's about what he does. And so he, as the verse tells us, deceives his heart. He deceives his heart. Remember what James has already warned us about? Self-deception, right? When you're a hearer but not a doer of the word, you're engaged in self-deception, leading yourself astray. So it is in verse 26 that this person who's just focused on his activity doesn't pay attention to his heart. He's deceiving his heart. Deceiving his heart. He thinks of himself in a positive light. He thinks of himself in a self-congratulatory way based upon his activities and his speech. The whole time is betraying the fact that he's not well. He feels well, but he's not well. We see that illustrated in the material realm also, don't we? People who sometimes feel well when they're not well. A friend of mine went to be with the Lord, died of cancer a couple of years ago. Pastor friend, I went to preach a meeting in their church, and he looked fine. In fact, he looked well. He had just lost a lot of weight, and so he was looking better, and he felt fine. And about 3 weeks after I was with him, he was diagnosed, and within a period of a few months, he was dead. He felt well, but he wasn't well. That's what happens with worthless religion. You feel well. You're just looking at your outward activity. You feel well, but if you paid attention to your heart condition, you would see you're not well. How does worthless religion think? It congratulates itself. It feels like what it's engaged in is valuable when in fact it's worthless. How does this happen? Because you don't pay attention to the gap that exists between what you're doing and who you are. You think the worship of God simply can be defined by what you do. You ignore who you are in your heart, and your tongue gives you away. Which leads to the third thing I want us to think about, and that is how worthless religion is discovered. I really believe that a verse like this one exists with a gracious purpose in mind, that anyone who is verse 26 would no longer be verse 26, that the Lord would deliver you, save you, set you free this morning from worthless religion, from a form without power, from a profession without reality. Or if you're a believer, from a season in your life that's going to prove to be empty and ruinous, if only, you know, thank God he saved you for forever. But in this season, you could experience great devastation if you allow this gap to exist in your life. that you would be delivered from it. How do you discover it? How do you see it if this is what's going on in your life? Well, I think we see that answer at the end of verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27. End of verse 26, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless, word translated worthless there, means just that. The lexicon says this, pertaining to being of no use, idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's worthless. It's vain. But here's my question. Who judges that? Worthless according to whom? Who judges that it's worthless? The answer, of course, is God. External activity without personal application, without internal devotion, is worthless before the one person's judgment who matters. You see, it may seem good to you. It may even seem good to others. But the question is it acceptable to the one person whose judgment matters? That's God. And tonight we'll see true religion put on display in verse 27, but notice how it begins, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. That is in the sight of God, in the sight of God, before God, in the sight of God. You see, this is what we aim at. This is what we desire if we really love the Lord, that our deeds, our thoughts, our words would be, our motives, our attitudes would be acceptable before God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, God, to you. He's the one who judges the reality of our religious deeds. He's the one who judges whether they are acceptable or not, whether they are genuine or not, whether they reflect His power, His working, His truth, His Spirit, or whether they're vain. This is what true religion is concerned about. It's concerned about God's view of things. We're concerned to please Him, honor Him. And that involves the heart, doesn't it? That involves the heart. If my religious acts are true and genuine, then in my heart, I'm a worshiper. It's not my body alone that's active, it's my whole person. You know what? Even when you understand this, even when you know, for example, today, let's take today, Lord, I have come to gather with your people. I have come to give you the worship and praise that you are worthy of. I have come to receive your word. I've come to live out the faith that you set before me on the pages of Scripture. And today, Lord, I want my worship to be acceptable to you. It is not enough for me that others would think that I'm worshiping you genuinely. It is not enough that I myself would think that I'm worshiping you genuinely. Lord, I want what I do to be acceptable to you. See, even if you've come here this morning with that mindset, you understand that you are not finally and fully qualified to judge your own worship. Let me take a step back to make my point. It's amazing to me. When people talk about judgmentalism, when they talk about people sinning in the realm of judgment, with virtual 100% certainty, what they mean is you judging another person. Don't judge me. Or who are you to judge someone else? They're always thinking about us judging someone else. There's a sin that people rarely consider. That's the sin of thinking that you're qualified to judge yourself. That you would congratulate yourself, that you would think highly of yourself based upon your religious activity and not understand that you are not qualified to even judge your own service. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says this. This is how, Paul writing, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, what does Paul say? I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, get this, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. God's judgment of religious activity includes the heart, the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. And you're not qualified to even say completely and fully what's going on in your own heart. Which reduces us in true worship to a place of absolute humility, doesn't it? Lord, as best I know myself, I come today to give you genuine worship from my heart. But I recognize that I don't know me the way you know me. So, Lord, purify my heart. And wherever there is something within me that is not sound, that is not healthy, that is not good, that is not righteous, that is not pleasing, that is not acceptable, oh, Lord, would you show it to me that I might repent of it and put it away. You see, the only place you'll ever discover worthless religion is when you stop looking away from you and looking away from what others think of you, and you ask God to show you what's true in you. That's how you discover worthless religion. That's how you're saved from it. When you get God's assessment of you. We were born, since the fall, we were born practitioners of worthless religion. That's how we were born. We'll talk about it more tonight, but you know, everybody's religious. The question is whether yours is worthless or real. And the only way that someone becomes a true worshiper of God is when they are saved by Jesus. When all their sins are forgiven because he died on a cross for sinners and has been raised from the dead and saves forever those who come to him by faith, when God grants new birth and your eyes are opened and you see that all your religious activity is vain, it's worthless, it's worthless, it's worthless, and you look to him who alone can make you right with God and impart worth to your living. It's only when you come to Christ that you'll put away worthless religion. It's when you're able to say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is what? Who? Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And then he was able to say to die is gain. Oh, dear one, listen. Is this you? Has this been you? Maybe this is not you in terms of the fact that you've been saved, but here lately, has this been you? You know, not only can lost people be saved when they understand what we're talking about this morning, but saved people go on being saved as we really receive the Word of God and we realize what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean just external activity, disengaged from the heart. That's not worship. Is there a believer today who needs to be saved from a season of worthless religion? Look to Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who can take you from an empty form to a joyful, authentic worship of God. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is its power is such that it's able, in the hand of God, it's able to produce what it calls for. It's able to produce what it describes. It's able to produce what it promises. Will you hear God's word this morning? That God might produce in you what he desires. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there's not much sadder that we could consider this morning than the thought of a person believing that they are engaged in religion in a positive sense, when in fact what they have is worthless. We recognize, Lord, this happens when we don't compare ourselves to the perfect and holy standard of who you are. We're busy congratulating ourselves and receiving congratulations from others instead of aiming in every way and in every part of our being to please you, and understanding that it's only in Christ that any of our deeds would ever be acceptable to you. It's only in him. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I, as a preacher, don't have to create an understanding of this in us. I don't have to create these categories in our thinking. Lord, you do this. Your word does this. So I pray that this morning your people would drink in your word. We would hear you this morning, and we would be transformed by what we've heard. I pray for the lost in this room. Oh, Lord, awaken them to their lost and empty, worthless religion. And let them this morning receive your Son and be saved. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.